1 Samuel, yes, we are back in 1 Samuel. Maybe you wondered, are we going to go back? It's been 4 Sundays that we've been out since Christmas. And so here we are back in 1 Samuel. God is greater than anything you are facing today. That is a fact. God is greater than anything that you are facing today. You got to know this. The children of Israel, just a little bit of recap, background from where we left off at the end of chapter 4. The children of Israel had a clever idea. We are going and we're fighting with the Philistines and they're beating us. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant from the Holy of Holies. And we're going to take it out of the tabernacle, and we're going to take it up, and we're going to go and bring it into battle with us, and it will be like a good luck charm. It's going to go before us, and God's going to move. The problem was their hearts weren't right. Not only was it the people, we saw it with even the priesthood. And remember that. We saw that their hearts were not right before God. And so they did that, and tragedy struck. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. The sons of Eli, the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they were killed. The news came back to the city of Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was, or where it used to be, where the tabernacle was, and where Eli, the father, the priest, was sitting on a chair. When he heard the news that his two sons were killed, I don't know what it did to him, but the text doesn't say anything, but then he heard, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and he fell backwards. Now, I'm just going to quote the text. It says he was a fat man. He was heavy. And no doubt because they had been taking unlawfully from the sacrifices the best meat. And so, you know, years of doing this, he was eating some serious, prime rib. I mean, it was good stuff. And he was a big dude. And it says, and he fell back when he heard the news the ark was taken, and he broke his neck. He was so heavy when he fell. Now, he was 98 years old as well. And there is Phinehas, one of his sons' wife. She's pregnant. She's ready to deliver. She hears the news that her husband's dead, that her brother-in-law's dead, that her father-in-law is dead. And she delivers a baby. In the delivery, she's about to die. She delivers the son. The midwives say, you've got a son, trying to cheer her up. Didn't work. She dies. Before she dies, she names the child Ichabod. Ichabod means glory departed or no glory. I want you to think about that, because this is a picture, and I'm not just like spiritualizing this. This is the intent of the author. This is a picture of the state of Israel. The high priesthood is wiped out. The Ark of the Covenant is lost. It's in the hands of our enemies. And this son, I want you to think about this boy. I mean, he's going to grow up. Thanks, Mom. Listen, he grows up an orphan. His dad died right before he was born. His grandpa died right before he was born. His mom died at his birth. And the only thing they gave him was this. So what was your last word your mom gave you? No glory. She named me. That was it. My name was no glory. And that's the state of Israel. Listen, hopeless. I mean, you go to school. What's your name? No glory. You know, everyone's laughing at him. But this is the state of the nation of Israel. They are really in a dark hole. There is no hope. Listen, I want us to know that God is greater than. God is greater than any problem you face today. God is greater than any situation you find yourself in. God is greater than any trial, no matter how bad, how difficult it seems. Hear the word of the Lord. God is greater than any heartbreak, any disappointment. He is greater than any fear that you're facing, any challenge that is coming your way. God is greater than any family problem you're facing, any financial problem that you and I are facing. God is greater than any personal problem. Maybe God is greater than you and the problems you've brought upon your life because of your sin. God is greater than that sin that seems to have a hold on you that you can't let go of. I'm here to tell you that God is greater than that. God will give you the victory over that sin if you would but let Him in. That's a fact. That's my testimony. And I have seen God's faithfulness. We sang the song this morning. We sang about how He's been faithful through the years. The older we are, the longer we've walked with God, the more we know that. And there's been times that I have felt like God isn't faithful. Have you ever felt like that? That God has let me down, that God has let go of me. But I've learned as I've continued to steadily just trust in the Lord, sometimes by a thread, I'm hanging on by a thread. Sometimes my faith is so weak that I don't even know that I have faith. But God is greater than those things, and God is faithful. And Paul tells Timothy in his second letter in chapter 2, I think it's like verse 11 or 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, listen, when you are faithless, He remains faithful, for He can't deny Himself because it's who He is. And though the children of Israel have failed God, He hadn't failed them, they failed Him. Though they didn't follow Him, though they have rejected His commandments, though they have lived their life the way they want to, very much like us, if we're honest, very much like us, no doubt, that is the church today. Revival will happen in the church when we turn to the Lord. No question about it. You're like, what do you mean? I'm walking with the Lord. There are things in our lives, I guarantee, that are in His way. And we just have to be so honest with Him and let Him reveal those things. But we have to let Him in to do that. We have to open up ourselves. That word surrender, we have to be willing to surrender. And that's what the story laying before us is. It's a story that God is able to work even in the unfaithfulness of His people. He still remains faithful, and He will defend Himself and show His glory hasn't departed. It might have departed from them, but it still remains. God didn't lose His glory. God's glory is strong and real, but right now God's glory is just with Him. I think there's two things that we need to kind of understand as we move into this idea that God is greater than. What God's greatness, one of the things that we learn in the story here, and one of the things we see, and there's two things, if you're following the outline, you'll notice at the beginning, kind of on the intro there's two points. And real quickly, the first one is God's sovereignty. We need to understand the sovereignty of God. Now, it's not hard to understand the sovereignty of God. God is almighty, sovereign. What does that mean? God is in control of everything. There is nothing that is outside of His reach, His touch, His ability, His control. God is sovereign. Simple. Even when things seem to be out of control, we must know that God is still in control. That's really important. When things are out of control in our life, we must know that God is still in control. Psalm 29, I'll just give you one verse on this. Psalm 29, verse 10, great psalm, by the way, this the power of God, the sovereignty of God. It says this, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Just that one phrase. The Lord sat on His throne, enthroned in glory, in power, in His sovereignty when the world was being flooded. And it looked like it was chaos, and it looked like God was destroying everything, and God was actually preserving and bringing life. And He preserved Noah and his family so that they could repopulate the earth and start over again, start afresh. You wouldn't have understood it if you were living in those days. But God wasn't like, uh-oh, what happened? No, God was enthroned at the flood. See, God doesn't do things the way I want him to do them. But when I follow him, and he doesn't follow me, by the way, when I follow him and begin to do things the way he wants them to be done, I begin to see. No matter what you're going through today, if you don't trust in the sovereignty of God, you are going to fall apart. If you feel like I am falling apart, today what you need is a good dose of the sovereignty of God. That God is Almighty God, he's on the throne, he's in control, and he's got you. But you need to reach out to him. You need to reach out to him. He's not going to do it your way. He's got his own way he's doing it. You've got to trust him. Look, to have faith in God means that I am, faith is a substance, Hebrews 11:1 says, substance of things hoped for, the evidence, proof is the word, of things not yet seen. I don't see the end. I don't see how it's going to work. I'm in this hole. Maybe you're even despairing of life itself. Paul was there, by the way. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I despaired even of life. I was so torn up. I was so devastated. I despaired even of the existence of life. What was he saying? I wanted to end it. I don't know, was he suicidal or just saying, God, take me? You ever been there? Lord, just take me home now. And it was God's faithfulness that brought him through. And of course, he continues to write of God's faithfulness and how God makes him strong when he's weak in that very same book. God is faithful. God is on the throne. God is in control. And we have to trust in him. But the other thing about faith, there in Hebrews chapter 11, not only verse 1, what we quoted, but verse 6 says that it is impossible to please. What does that mean? To honor, to bring blessing, to bring glory to God without faith. For we must believe, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You and I have to have faith. For us to honor God, to live for God, we have to believe that God is who God says he is. God is not limited based on you. Thank God for that. Thank God that he doesn't have my limitations and your limitations. I'm so grateful that he doesn't. Because church, listen, we are deeply, deeply limited in our own understanding in our own ways. But God is not limited. In Psalm 78, in verse 41, it says this, yes, again and again they've tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. It's all in a whole psalm there, Psalm 78, verse 41. It's in a whole context of them talking about being delivered from Egypt. We limit God all the time. We limit God based on our limitations. Well, you got a little weak God if it's based on your limitations, because you're a little weak person. I don't want to offend you, but, you know, let's be offended for a minute, because I'm speaking right to me, right? Look at God isn't limited. Don't put God on your level. Put him on his throne in his sovereignty. This is what we need so deeply in our lives. The second thing is not only do we need to understand the sovereignty of God, we need to understand the love of God. That's not a generic love, because there's wrath to God. But if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're born again by grace, not by works, you've got to understand the love of God. The wrath of God is a real thing. We're going to see it in our story, God's wrath and God's chastisement, even in believers' lives. It's a real thing. It's to get us right. But the reality is that there is this thing called the love of God. Now, here's the awesome thing. It's one thing to have a sovereign God. So he's a sovereign God and he's a wrathful God. Okay, that's bad. He's all powerful and he's going to pour out his wrath and there's nothing you can do about it. And that is who God is in one aspect. Those are characteristics of God. But Jesus entered. But Jesus came to this earth. God became a man so that he could reveal his love to man. And he didn't come down and say, I love you. That's not what he did. That's not how God revealed his love. He came down and he showed you that he loved you by becoming the sacrifice and bearing the judgment, that wrath of God that you deserved. He took it on himself. He literally poured out his wrath on himself. Think about that. So that you and I could be free from our sin and we could know God. God loves you. That's a rock solid thing that we have to understand. Now, in the context of, hey, God is great in anything, no matter what I'm facing, right? Listen to what Paul says about the love of God in Romans chapter 8, probably the greatest chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, and he says this in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are, the tense in the Greek is to those who are loving God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Church, we've got to understand something, because this is a verse that a lot of times we say, I don't want to hear that verse right now. I've heard it many times. Pastor, don't give me Romans 8:28 right now. Of course, it's when someone's in a real dark hole, real difficult situation. And I get that. It's like, I'm struggling. I don't want to hear that this is going to work out for good. But when we get to the place of surrender, we have to recognize it's going to work out for good. It's going to work out for good. Listen who's saying that. A sovereign, loving God is saying that I've worked all things out for good. I've predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? This is the incredible passage of the love of God. He just says, what are you going to say to what I just told you for 8 chapters in Romans about man's sinful condition, very sinful, God's wrath that's going to be on him, and Jesus Christ stepping in and becoming our propitiation, our justification, our redemption, our sanctification, ultimately our glorification. He's covered all of those things, which simply means he's going to save you through and through. Every part, every piece, past, present, future, it's all taken care of. What shall we say to these things? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, all of hell is against you. I'm just telling you, that's a fact. All of hell is against you and me. But if God be for me, who can? The Philistines are against us. But if God be for you, what are the Philistines in light of him? That's what he's saying. If God be for you, what is this trial you're facing in light of the sovereign, loving God? If God be for us, who can be against us? If he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he starts asking this more series of questions. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, the sovereign God who elected you, who chose you, that you're his child? It is God who justifies. Hey, by the way, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, took the condemnation. And furthermore, he also rose, declaring that it worked, rose, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, shall tribulation, ask yourself, shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or death. That's what the sword means. Or death. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then look at what how Paul responds. He says, yet, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Oh, what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, being killed all day long. Yet in all these things we are what? We aren't conquerors, church. We are more than conquerors because our God isn't just more powerful. He is far more powerful than anything else. He's more than enough. Think about that. He is more than you need. He's got more. That's why Paul could say in the end of Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You go like, you don't know where I am. But you don't know who he is. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what he's done. Clearly, look at, he's got more than enough for all of us. What we need to do is learn how to surrender our lives to him. And then Paul says this, which is what we need to come to. He says, for I am persuaded. Are you? I'm persuaded. Hopefully you can tell I'm persuaded this morning. A preacher without passion is just some, I don't know what they are. But look at guys, are we moved? Moved by the cross, moved by the love of God, moved by the sovereign hand of the loving God that he sent his only son. And I need to say, like before the Lord in worship, God, I'm persuaded that neither death, you should scream this from the housetops. You should scream this in your prayer closet. And I'm serious. Like, get and just say, God, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able, nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in the cross in Christ Jesus. We need to get some stirring within to recognize that we have a God who is greater than anything we will ever face. Not just what we face today, tomorrow, and the next day. He's greater, he's eternal, he's sovereign, and he's loving. That's what the children of Israel needed. That's what we need. Well, let's jump into the passage and see how this unfolds. Chapter 5, 1 Samuel. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer, from Ebenezer to Ashdod. The Philistines have captured the ark. Well, they might have defeated the people of Israel, but they ain't going to defeat the God of Israel. Even when we fail, remember, he can't deny himself. It's awesome. And so there they are. I got a map for you guys, for you Bible geeks. Just, you know, you might want to take a picture of it if you want to. But just kind of Shiloh's where it started. Now, the in the corner there, that kind of really dark line, that's the Dead Sea, and then Jordan River going up, and then on the other side there is the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem would be somewhere between Ashdod and the Dead Sea, probably in the middle, just past Beit Shan there, or Beit Shemesh, excuse me, there. And so just kind of to get some bearings today. In fact, these cities, by the way, are still in Israel today. There's five cities of the Philistines. It's kind of like they're state cities. And we'll learn that in chapter 6. Next week we'll learn that verse 17 if you want to look up all the cities, one of them being Gaza, which is in the news today. But these are all present cities in Israel today. Very, very important for us to understand that they leave Ebenezer, that's where the ark was captured, and they take it to their one of their capital main cities there, Ashdod. Well, let's see what happens there, because there's something important for the Philistines in Ashdod, and that is they have a temple there. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, verse 2. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon, the Philistines, I told you they're a seafaring people. They're actually not natives of the land of Israel. They were from the island of Crete originally. They were actually Greeks. They came in, they had a lot of weaponry from the Greeks. They had bronze, which was something that was really great for weapons. They had all kinds of different things. But they also had this god. He's literally a half man, half fish. You've heard of a mermaid. He's a man-made. Okay? This is a man that's a mermaid, but he's a man, okay? So the man-made here is got his little house, his temple, where the people come and worship, and he's propped up there. I don't know, his fins holding him up. It's, of course, this idol there. He's got, we know he's got two hands, a head, and the rest of him seemingly is a fish. If you want to remember the name of the god, it's easy to remember because it's Dagon. One day, he'll be gone. Okay? Come on, I got to keep you guys awake. When I think of that, I'm like, Dagon, bye-bye. Because you just met Yahweh. Okay? And that's really, church, any Dagon we have in our lives, and this too shall pass. Greg walked out of my office this week and said, that's one of the most quoted Bible verses. Like, and there's tons of them. It's just, this too shall pass. It's coming to pass. It will pass. Listen, the things of this world, that look which looks so strong and so mighty and so powerful, and the trials and the tribulations and our own stuff we do to ourselves, this too will pass, but Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God is the same. He cannot change. He will not change. Now that's the beauty. And so here's this little idol that's standing there, which will be gone tomorrow. At least we'll be in a different position. Verse 3, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. I want us to see something here. There's no question that there's imagery here intended by the author. It's not just like cool things we come up with later. Like when he's writing the history of Israel, he's putting in these stories and he's stating things. The picture here is the God of the Philistines is prostrate on the ground before the God of Israel. That's the picture. He's on the ground. They come in the morning. Notice it says here, verse 3, and when the people of Ashdod, not when the priest, I like that because it's like, hey, I want the people, you know they're going to tell their friends. Dude, you know what happened in the temple today? You remember, they brought that ark, that trophy we won in the battle with the Hebrews. They brought it here. They put it in the temple, and Dagon was worshiping it. Dagon was flat on his face. This is the picture that we need to have for every idol in our life. It must be surrendered to Yahweh. This is the message, church of the Lord. We've got to allow them to surrender. But you know what we do? What they did. Watch this. And it says in the end of verse 3, so they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Notice it's an it. They set it in its place again. Don't we do that? Oh, it must have been a coincidence. There must have been a little tremor last night. Something must have happened. How could Dagon have fallen down? We don't even get the message. We're not spiritually in tune enough to actually hear. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, he says there in verse 11, he says, you guys have become dull of hearing. Not because they're hard to explain. He's talking about Melchizedek, not because he's hard to explain, but because you become dull of hearing. The next couple verses, verses 12 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, he goes on to say, listen, you guys have to need milk again and not solid food. You've come back to the ABCs like you're spiritually dull. How many of us are spiritually dull? It's not condemnation, that's reality. Like, Lord, I'm spiritually dull. Lord, I don't want to be spiritually dull. Well, awaken me. Help me to see when you're speaking and not just go on my merry way, just not getting it, not catching it. Lord, help me to see when you're speaking. Help me to hear what you're saying. Oh, no, it's fine. It's just a coincidence. No big deal. There's these things in our lives that I call weights. Well, the Bible calls it weights, you know, sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Lay aside the sin, singular sin, and the weights. There are weights in your life that are dulling your senses to the Lord that God is trying to tear down and we're propping back up. We are. It's a fact. I know it in my own life. I know the Lord showed me a few of those weights when we were, praying and fasting. And sometimes that's what maybe you need to do, is pray and fast. It's good. It's going to like, wake me up, take the blinders off. You know, the horses that have the blinders. I can't see anything. Oh, just, I see whatever I want to see. I see what I make up. I justify. Oh, maybe it was an earthquake last night. Okay, let's prop them back up. And God comes back again. God will come back again when you prop it up. And verse 4, and when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Remember, the ark of the Lord represents the presence of God. Of course, there in their pagan mind, he's just some trophy of war. And he's fallen on the ground. Now, you got to understand something about them bringing the ark in, the Philistines. It's not... When they would go into battle and they'd win a battle, it wasn't like just, hey, the Philistines are stronger than the Israelites. No, the way they would go into battle is with their God. That's why the Israelites brought the tabernacle in. They took the pagan ideas and did it. And so it's not Israel has been conquered by the Philistines. The God of Israel has been conquered by the God of the Philistines. Dagon is greater than Yahweh. And here, in fact, it is. Here's the ark in front of them. And so there they are. They're thinking, yeah, this is like showing the power. And of course, no doubt Dagon was taller, bigger than, of course, the ark. The ark was only like 4 feet high off of the ground. And so at the end of verse 4, it says, the ark fell on the ground there before the Lord. And the head of Dagon, both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only the torso of Dagon was left. I love this. It's like just the torso. You want to talk about prostrate before the Lord? Like you just think of something like a just, okay, you didn't get it the first day. Here's the second day. And now Dagon is gone. Okay? Because what are you going to do? I mean, the text doesn't say, did they patch him up? Could they? Like, no, this is what they did. Therefore, neither the priests, verse 5 of Dagon, nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Oh, I love God's sovereignty. I want you to think about this for a second with me. For generations to come, you know, kids, right? I mean, my grandson right now, Fletcher, every word comes up. What? Why? 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 Every kid that comes into the temple of Dagon, why? Why can't we step on the threshold? Like, why do we gotta, what? Do they jump over? Do they make a different door? Why? Oh, because that's when Dagon was defeated by the God of the Hebrews. What story are you going to tell him? Like, oh, that's holy. Dagon fell one day and his head fell off and his arms were, you know, his hands were snapped off, which speaks, by the way, head speaks of the mind, sovereignty. Hands, and we're going to see this in a second, speak of power. His intellect, his person, and his power were broken by the Ark of the Covenant that just sat there. And he just kept falling down. We put him back up, and then he fell down, and he broke. I love it. The story that we're still talking about today is that Yahweh conquers. Yahweh overcomes. Yahweh is greater than. Well, verse 6. But the hand of the Lord, notice his hands were broken off, but the hand of the Lord. By the way, verse 6 here, it speaks about the hand of the Lord was very heavy on the people. Verse 7, it says, his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon, our God. So now they're recognizing it's God's hand. Verse 9, it says, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. Verse 11, it says, the hand of the Lord was very heavy. In our text, it just says it's heavy. Now, by verse 11, it's very heavy. Four times, the hand of the Lord. What it's showing is Dagon's power was broken and God's power was prevailing. God, without the army of Israel, was going to conquer the army and the people of the Philistines, the great arch enemies to Israel. Without any help from anyone else, he was capable of destroying them. Well, let's read this story here. It says, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravished them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. Now remember, Ashdod is one of the five, what we call state cities. So it's that city and its territory. God starts here. Sometimes we feel like, God, are you powerful? Is your arm long enough to reach me? Do you have alligator arms? Are you like, I'm trying to get to you, I just can't make it. I love what Isaiah tells us, and very revealing about God's power and God's arm in our lives. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Notice the phrase, will not hear. It's not that he can't hear. It's not that he can't save. But not until we turn. Not until we put away the Dagons. Not until we leave that broken idol and turn to the true and the living God are we going to find God's hand of power in our life. One thing I was reminded of, more than reminded, convicted of, stirred of during our week of prayer and fasting was prayer. Duh, right? Prayer. Trent, you need to pray. And that is where the power lays. Prayer. Leave the idols broken, laying where they are, and turn to the Lord and pray to find that power of God's arm. And when you pray, you repent. When you pray, you don't let sin lie. God deals with you. Let him deal with you. And it's got to be more than a token prayer. It's a heart of surrender. It's a heart just saying, it's all yours. It's all here. I'm yours. And the hand of the Lord was ravishing, it says, them, and it struck them with tumors. Now, there's two views of what the tumors might be. And of course, there could be many more. But two main views that Hebrew scholars come up with. The phrase means swelling in the Hebrew. It means mound. So it's like something swelling up. There is a phrase in here that speaks about the seat. So there are some that believe this is speaking of, and just forgive me for a minute here, but hemorrhoids. Okay? Most scholars believe God inflicted them with hemorrhoids. Now, if you've ever had hemorrhoids, you're saying ouch right now. They didn't have Prep H. Okay? They didn't have like my miracle hemorrhoid, vitamin, Rootin. A little medical advice for you guys that are struggling with hemorrhoids. They didn't have that. They had hemorrhoids. There's another view, because in the Septuagint, in verse 5, it speaks of rats. It's not in our text. It speaks of rats. And later on, the gift that they give back to the Lord was little golden rats and tumors. So somehow the rats brought in these tumors, and some believe it's something like the bubonic plague. And it began to ravage the people, which broke out in sores on their bodies and things. So regardless, it would seem like most scholars would say it's hemorrhoids. I think it's funny, sad, tragic, painful, but funny. Look at, God has a sense of humor. Okay, prop up your fish man, and I'm going to drop him down. Okay, you didn't get that. I'm going to take out the whole nation with hemorrhoids. And everyone's crying out. And, this is painful. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is heavy towards us," watch this, "and Dagon, our God." See, they recognize this is the Lord. The pagans recognize this is the Lord. They recognize he's conquered our God. At this point would be a great point when you're suffering with your hemorrhoids and you recognize your God is unable to repent, to give your life to the Lord. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you've been fighting. Maybe there's been signs. Maybe there's been your idols toppling, your life crumbling, the power taken away, and you're still thinking, I'm okay, I got this. One day, maybe, soon, and there's still the battle going on. What is God going to have to do? Give you hemorrhoids? Look at, if you get hemorrhoids, no, God's speaking to you. That's crazy. They're in pain. What does God have to do? What kind of pain does God got to bring into our life? Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. What's it going to take to get people to repent? And sometimes they won't. And they will stand at the judgment bar of God because they haven't. But those that have, to recognize all of the little idols I prop up, are nothing in the presence of Yahweh. Therefore, verse 8, they sent and gathered to themselves the lords, all the lords, five lords, all the lords of the Philistines, and said, what should we do with the ark of the Lord God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God, of the God of Israel away. I mean, hey, why don't you guys just send it to the next city? Let's see what happens there. Okay. I just love God's sovereignty, because he's just allowing this, and no doubt like leading this, like, hey, that's a good idea. Like, you know, plant that. Okay. Why don't we give them to our friends down the street? Okay, let's see what happens over there. Maybe it's happenstance. Maybe it's not really God, but they already know because they already said it. And so it was, after they had carried it away, the hand of the Lord was against that city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of that city, both small and great. Interesting, the phrase small and great. This is Gath. This is the home of Goliath. We'll see him later. This is the city of the giant. So maybe they're the small people and the great. They're actually, literally, the big people.
Well, nothing can come against that giant.
See what a few hemorrhoids does to that guy. Oh, it's funny. And the tumors broke out on them. Verse 10. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was that the ark of God came to Ekron. The Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God, the God of Israel, to us to kill us and our people. I love it. I mean, they're like, you want to talk about passing the buck? Here,
well, we don't remember. It was like, oh no, it's coming to Dagon's, temple. It's good over here, and Ashdod, we're good.
We don't like this. You take it. Maybe they didn't tell them what was going on. Hey guys, we want to just share the ark. We want to share the spoils of war. You take it. Okay, you take it. Great. Okay. Whoa, that hurts. Okay, you take it. Oh, we just keep passing it on, and they're finally. The people by this time in Ekron, they're like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? I could just see them like marching in with the ark, like, wait, who sanctioned this? Who said they could do? No, what are you doing? Why are you bringing the ark to us? You're trying to kill us and our people. Well, what is this? How is this happening? Why is this happening? And it's amazing to me. Because that which is the very presence of God, where the Shekinah glory would show up in the tabernacle, when that ark was in there, literally there'd be a cloud above the tabernacle spinning down in, and once a year the high priest would enter into that tabernacle and there would be the very presence of God. You see, to one group, it was sweet. To another, it was deeply bitter. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is sweet to those that receive it. To those that don't, Jesus says, I haven't come to bring peace but a sword. I'm going to divide father and mother, brother and sister, children and parents. Not that Jesus says, I've come to destroy families. It's not what he's saying. The gospel will, based on what people what position they have with the gospel. Many of us know how tough it is with unsaved family members. Unequally yoked marriages, very hard. And the gospel can be so sweet to one and so bitter to the other. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses, listen, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Wow. To one, it's just life, and that life more abundantly, and lose your life, Jesus says, and you'll find it. I'll give up these weights. I'll cast them, and I'll find Jesus, and I'll find life and revival and the presence of God, and it's so sweet. And to others, they're like, what are you trying to take from me? God is always trying to make me miserable. He's trying to take. God is trying to take from you that which is hindering you from life, but you can't see it. And even as Christians, it's true. We've got this compromise in our life, and it's sucking us and pulling us, and we're holding on to it with everything. You realize that you can't embrace God if your hands are full. You know, before first service, Denise, many of you know Denise, she comes in, she says, hug me. She's got stuff in her hands. I got stuff. I got my Bible. I got my water bottle. And so I'm like, okay, hold on. And I go around the side of her, And I just, with my arm, I try to hug her. We're both trying to juggle stuff. I couldn't give her a proper hug. Afterwards, we had nothing in our hands. We gave each other a proper hug when I called her out in first service with this analogy. But it's true. It's like, yeah, you know, we all probably done it. You know, we got something in our hands. Someone shakes your wrong hand. You know, can't we just, you know, it's like, that's how it is. We come to the Lord. We got all this stuff. Oh, no, I'm going to keep this. No, I got this. This is for me, Lord. Oh, no, I'm going to use it for your glory. I'm going to use it, God. It's good. Don't you trust me? I don't trust you, he says. You should trust me. And we say, I don't trust you. And that's your problem. And so you got to let it go. Let it fall to the ground like Dagon. Let its arms break off, its head roll down, and come and embrace him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is a powerful passage about pressing on to God. But one thing it says is it says that we are to lay hold of Christ for that which he's laid hold of us. I can't lay hold of Christ if I've got stuff in my hands. I'm never going to find what God actually intends for my life when I'm unwilling to surrender everything. Right? The rich young ruler, Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me. That was what was in his hands that Jesus knew he couldn't give up. And you got to let it go if you want to come and follow me. Well, verse 11, so they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place. We'll see this next week. So they did it, so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the cities. The hand of God was very heavy on them. Listen, church. Their answer is not, let's surrender, let's worship. Imagine what the Philistines would have done if they would have come into Israel, given up their gods, followed Yahweh. They could have done that. What a mighty force Israel would have been. But let's just send them away. And that's sometimes what we do. Just go away. Conviction, go away. Harden my heart, go away. These are my parameters. You've entered into my zone. You stay out. Go away. It's amazing how we send Jesus away. You go, no, we would never do that. We do that. It reminds me of the story. Remember, and we'll kind of wrap it up with this. Remember the man of the tombs? Remember that guy demon-possessed in the Gospels? And he chained himself. He didn't chain himself. They chained him because he was a madman. And he would hurt people. It says he broke the chains and shattered the shackles. You have like supernatural demonic strength. And no one could tame him. He cut himself. He was out of his mind. He was naked running around. You didn't bring your kids around that guy. Right? And there he was. And Jesus heals the guy, casts the demon out, delivers him. And the people hear about what happened. Remember, of course, this is where the pigs, you know, which today would have worked for our barbecue. But, the pigs run violently down the slope because the demons go into the pigs and they drowned. And these guys lose all their pigs. And there's a question of why did they have pigs there? Anyways, there's a few answers to that, but we won't get into that here. So people came out. They heard about this. They came out. Look what it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legions sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Not they were, wow! And those who saw told them how it happened to him and how and how he had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they begged or began to plead with him to depart from their region. Get out of town. We don't like your kind. Just delivered the guy that tormented you guys. He's sitting. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's the only one that was touched by Jesus in that region. In fact, he said to Jesus, let me go with you. Jesus says, oh no, you go back to your people, because he's part of the Greek Decapolis, the 10 cities. That's probably why there were pigs. You go back to your people and you tell them what great things God has done for you. The first Gentile evangelist was this guy. But the people said, hey, you affect our business. You killed our pigs. You get out of here. You're a problem. That's what people do with Jesus. I don't want to surrender. It's bitter. Go away. And they'll do the same to you because you have Jesus living in you. Last verse. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The cry of the city went up to heaven. It's not a cry of repentance. It's a cry of pain. When are we going to learn to cry out to the Lord, not just cry out to the Lord about why, like a child, instead of, Lord, I surrender and I need you. Would you take me? Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you aren't absolutely sure that you're going to heaven, today is the day of repentance. We're going to have our prayer team in the back in our closing song, and I want to encourage you to go back there. They'd love to pray with you. Today, you can get saved. Our prayer for you is you to get saved, that you would know the life that we know. See, we know where you are because we all were there. We're not good people. We're evil people transformed by a good God. And we're inviting you to come and on that journey with us. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and there's compromise in your life. You know you're going to heaven if you die, but there's compromise in your life. Today is the day of repentance. The same prayer team's available for you to come and just confess, or just to get with God in a real way. Confess your sins and let him transform your life. I'm just here to tell you, it works. Because he works. Because he is greater than anything you're facing today. He is bigger, he is stronger, he is able, and here's the important part. He is sovereign, almighty, he is loving, and he is willing. He's willing. He's shown us he's willing. He's willing. The question is, are we? It says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Which one are you? Not receive or receive? Today is a day to receive the invitation of Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Lord and your Master, your Savior. I pray you do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, your grace. We thank you, God, for your presence, Lord, in our lives. We ask, God, that your presence would be stronger than ever before, not weaker. We pray our sensitivity to your Holy Spirit would be greater. We pray, Father, that as the word and the prophetic word has gone out this morning, that we would have an ear to hear and a heart to respond to what your Spirit is saying. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we want you. Would you draw those, Father, that don't know you yet to you? please, God, we plead for their souls. And we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.